are Proverbs chapter 20 and also Proverbs chapter 23. And as you know, this message today is one in a series of messages following the idea and the theme of Get Smart. We're looking at some verses of Scripture from the most practical book of the Bible, the book of Proverbs. There are many practical suggestions and lessons and commandments that are found in the book of Proverbs. And so we're following this idea of Get Smart. Last week we looked at Get Smart about wisdom. And today we're going to be looking at the subject of Get Smart about alcohol or alcohol beverages. And the Lord willing, in the days to come, over the next 3 weeks, we'll be looking at Get Smart about your friends, about your speech or the use of your tongue, as well as getting smart about your finances. So again, all coming from the most practical book of the Bible, the book of Proverbs. Today, looking at the idea of getting smart about the use of alcoholic beverages. But notice in Proverbs chapter 20 and verse 1, the Bible says, "Wine is a mocker, strong drink a brawler, and whoever is intoxicated by it is not wise." Now, if you have the King James Version of the Bible, the last phrase says that whoever is deceived thereby is not wise, because indeed alcohol can deceive you and will deceive you, and the intoxication of it will deceive you. So he's saying that it's not a wise thing for you to partake of an alcoholic beverage. You know, the most dangerous drug in America is not cocaine, it's not marijuana, it's not from a meth lab, as dangerous as those things are. But the most dangerous drug in America today is alcohol, or the alcohol beverage. And the reason why it is so dangerous is because it is so easily available. It's available everywhere you turn. It doesn't matter where you go, you're going to be exposed to alcoholic beverages in some form or fashion. So it's easily accessible. Secondly, it's dangerous because it's broadly accepted. Broadly accepted. Today, if you do not partake of an alcoholic beverage, you are considered as odd and unusual, because it's generally accepted that the public as a whole participates in the drinking of alcoholic beverages. So it's dangerous because it's so easily available, because it is broadly accepted, and then, of course, because of its horrible effects. It has damaging, lasting, permanent effects upon an individual. So there is a monster loose in America today that is destroying our nation and our cities, causing them to crumble. It is causing homes to unravel and come apart at the seams. It is crushing lives and hopes and hearts. It brings spiritual and moral and mental and physical disaster. It has caused our highways to become slaughter pens. And what is that? What is this monster? Who is this monster? It is alcoholic beverages. The brewers and the distillers spend over $7.5 million every year to promote the consumption of alcoholic beverages. And amazingly, alcohol is the one drug that is accepted by the vast majority of Americans as legitimate in its use. And it is available to the young as well as to the old, and it is advertised profusely through television, radio, billboards, and even athletic stadiums. Television commercials tell you that you ought to drink. The average child will see alcohol consumed 75,000 times on television before he reaches the legal age of drinking. And we are told that every 7.5 minutes on television, and I've always wondered how they came up with that figure. How do you look at all of the television programs and see what they come up with? But they do. And every 7.5 moments on television, an alcoholic drink is offered to someone. When you go out to eat at a restaurant and you're seated at the table to order your meals, the waitress or the waiter, the first question they will ask you is, "And what would you like to drink? Can I bring you a drink?" When you sit down on an airplane and you buckle in, we are told that we ought to drink. And in many communities, when festivals are taking place, they involve alcohol beverages in some form, beer, wine, or liquor. There are approximately 15 million people in the United States of America who are addicted to alcohol. Alcohol is a factor in nearly half of Americans' murders, suicides, and accidental deaths. More than three-fourths of the women who suffer domestic abuse say that they are assaulted by someone who is drunk or on drugs. 500,000 Americans who are dependent on alcohol are between the ages of 9 and 12. And it is estimated that over 3 million teenagers between the ages of 14 and 17 in the United States of America are alcoholics. Do you know what capital is the leader for the consumption of alcoholic beverages? It's Washington, D.C. The leaders of our country and the people who live in Washington, D.C. consume twice the amount of alcohol in any other place in America. Someone has said there are three parties in Washington, D.C. There's the Democratic Party, the Republican Party, and the Cocktail Party. A person who is a judge, a lawyer, or a leader of any kind ought to totally abstain from alcoholic beverages. And the reason why I say that is because that's what the Bible says. You have your Bibles open at the book of Proverbs, chapter 20 and 23, but just go on over to the end of the book of Proverbs, chapter 31, and look at verses 4 and 5. Proverbs 31, 4 and 5. This is what Solomon wrote. It is not for kings, O Lemuel. It is not for kings to drink wine or for rulers to drink strong drink. For they will drink and forget what is decreed and pervert the rights of all the afflicted. So the warning here in the book of Proverbs for our national leaders and for all political leaders, lawyers, whatever it may, judges, whomever it may be, senators, members of the House of Representatives, or just a public leader as a whole, should totally abstain from alcoholic beverages because of the teachings of Scripture, but also because of what it will have upon the effect of an individual. The only time that the Bible approves the use of what's called a strong drink, an alcoholic drink, is also found in Proverbs 31. And look, if you would, please, at verses 6 and 7. Proverbs 31, verses 6 and 7, the only exception to it is this: give strong drink to him who is perishing, and wine to him whose life is bitter. Let him drink and forget his poverty and remember his troubles no more. And what he's referring to here is the assumption that it's talking about someone who is under capital punishment. And he's dying and he's suffering. And of course, in those days, execution of an individual or someone who was dying with an incurable disease, it was horrible. And so as an attempt to help that individual to endure the pain and the discomfort of that experience, it was okay, it was legitimate to give to them a strong drink that would help numb the effect of the horror that they were experiencing. That is the only exception that the Scripture teaches. Now, I'll get into the body of the message in just a moment, but one of the questions that preachers are often asked, or a statement is often made to them when the subject of alcohol comes up, is, well, Jesus turned water into wine at the wedding. And so if Jesus, who is the Son of God, did that, then certainly there shouldn't anything be wrong with the drinking of wine. And I beg to differ with you, okay? Let me share with you, and bear with me for just a moment as we work our way through this idea. In the New Testament, the word that's translated wine is the word oinos, O-I-N-O-S, oinos. And it is what we would call a generic term. That is, it can be used in a bad way, or it can be used in a good way, depending on the content, the circumstances, or the individual who is using that. It's somewhat like the word drink. If I were to say to you, I need a drink, well, you could interpret that in two ways. You could say, well, the pastor, you know, needs a little liquor or a beer or wine or something. Because sometimes when we use the word drink, that's the way it's intended to be meant. I need a drink. I need a drink of beer. I need a drink of whiskey or whatever it is. But on the other hand, the word drink could also be used. I need a drink of water. I need a glass of tea or whatever. I need a non-alcoholic beverage. And so the word drink is generic. It can be used in either way, depending on the content and the purpose and so forth. Well, the word oinos is the same way. It can be used in a way that would refer to an alcoholic beverage, an intoxication, or it can be used as a non-intoxicant drink. And I believe that when Jesus turned the water into wine, that he used it in a non-intoxicated way. In other words, he didn't turn it into wine, he turned it into grape juice. Because the word oinos comes from that word, which means a grape juice. So, look, you know, did Jesus, when Jesus came, didn't he come to fulfill the scriptures? I mean, did he not also say that at some point, I did not come to do away with the law, but I came to fulfill the law? And time again in the Bible, it says that this was done in order that it might be fulfilled in scriptures, which says, and it quotes the passage. So Jesus, who is the Son of God and God in the flesh, was obedient to the keeping of God's word. Well, do you think that he would deliberately disobey God's word? I don't think so. So if you would please look at Proverbs chapter 23 and look at verse 31. Proverbs 23 and verse 31. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, and when it goes down smoothly. Now, when it talks about when the wine turns red and it sparkles and goes down smoothly, these are terms that refer to the fermentation process of turning grape juice into wine. And the Bible is very clearly stating here that there is a time when you should not look upon the wine, and that is when it's turning red, when it begins to sparkle, and when it goes down smoothly. He's talking about a fermentation process here. Now, let me give you another passage of Scripture. In the book of Hezekiah, Hezekiah chapter 2 and verse 15, I believe it is, where it says that you're not to take a strong drink and give it to your neighbor that he might become drunk. Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 15. Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 15. A book of the Old Testament that is rarely referred to. But in Habakkuk chapter 2 and verse 15, listen to what the Bible says. Woe to you who make your neighbor drink, who mix in your venom even to make them drunk, so as to look on their nakedness. So here a clear statement, a commandment if you please, saying, do not give to your neighbor a strong drink that causes them to become drunk. Now let me go back and ask you a question. Did Jesus obey the commandments? Did Jesus keep the law of the Lord? Was Jesus aware of Habakkuk 2:15? I believe he was. He was aware of a whole lot of other scripture verses. So I think he was fully conscious of Habakkuk chapter 2 verse 15, where he says, don't give mixed drinks to your neighbor so that they'll become drunk. And then of course in Proverbs, the verse that we looked at, don't look upon the wine when it begins to sparkle and to go down smoothly. It's fermented and therefore it's alcoholic and it can make you drink and make you drunk. So again, let me ask you the question. Do you think Jesus would disobey the word of God? I don't think he would. I really don't. So I believe that when Jesus turned the water into wine, he turned it from water into grape juice and not wine, not an alcoholic beverage. Again, it's talking about a fermentation. So Jesus at the wedding feast of Cana in Galilee, in my opinion, turned water into wine. Then somebody else might ask the question, well, what about the Lord's Supper? You know, at the Lord's Supper, it says that Jesus took the wine and he blessed it and gave it to the disciples. No, he did not. Okay? Now, don't put into Scripture something that's not there. So, if you want to look at it, turn to Matthew chapter 26. Matthew chapter 26, verses 27, 28, and 29. Matthew 26, 27, 28, and 29. And this is what the Bible says. Now, the room, of course, they're in the upper room, and it's the night in which they're observing the Passover, and Jesus is instituting what we refer to as the Lord's Supper. And in Matthew 26, 27, it says, "And when he had taken a cup," well, what did it say? When he took wine? No. The word wine is not used here. It just says, "And when he had taken a cup and gave thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you.'" Now notice verse 28. "For this is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sin. And I say to you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom." And the expression, "the fruit of the vine," is a reference to grape juice, not an alcoholic beverage. So he took a cup of the fruit of the vine, grape juice, and gave it to his disciples. Now let me go back another step with you. When they observed the feast of the Passover, they used unleavened bread. Unleavened bread means bread that's made without leaven or without yeast. And in the Bible, yeast or leaven is always used as a symbol of sin. So consequently, before they could observe the Lord's Supper or the Feast of the Passover, they had to remove all sources of yeast and leaven from their house. And they were to make bread without yeast or without leaven because yeast and leaven represented and symbolized sin. So when Jesus broke the bread and gave it to the disciples, it represented what? His body. Why? Because his body was without sin. Jesus committed no sin. Jesus was the sinless, perfect Son of God. And the bread that they used symbolized the body that stood before them. But what about the blood? He says, "Take this cup, which is the fruit of the vine, and drink it in remembrance of me. It represents my blood that was shed for you for the forgiveness of sin." Now, if it were real wine, it meant that it was fermented wine. But again, fermentation is a symbol in the scriptures of sin. Was the blood of Jesus that flowed through his veins an impure blood? No. Our Lord's blood was pure and holy. Peter tells us that we are not saved and redeemed by silver and gold, but by the precious blood of the Lamb of God, without blemish and without spot. So if the bread represented the body of Jesus and it was unleavened bread, then the juice representing the blood of Jesus would had to have been wine, a grape juice rather than wine, because fermented juice would stand for rottenness and sin. I hope you're following my logic here, that I'm also hopefully trusting that I'm basing it upon the truth of God's word. I just cannot believe that our Lord would turn water into an intoxicated drink and purposely give it to the guests at the wedding feast so that they could drink until they were satisfied and so stone drunk that they didn't know what they were doing. I just cannot perceive my Lord doing that. And so, for the sake of argument, that's what I'm saying to you, is that the wine that is used in the Bible is in a generic term like drink is, and it can be used as an intoxicating beverage or it can be used as a non-intoxicating beverage depending upon the purpose and the intent, the circumstances, and all that is symbolized in that. So if you don't agree with that, then, you know, that's your privilege and your purpose, and as much as I am privileged and honored to have my view about it, okay? All right, now with that in mind, let's get into the basic message about getting smart about alcoholic beverages. There are four ideas. First of all, serious questions that must be considered in verses 29 and 30, primarily verse 29. There are six questions that the writer of Proverbs in this passage asks in relation to alcoholic beverages. The first question is this: who has woe? W-O-E, who has woe? Well, the word woe means misery. And so the question is being asked, who's miserable? Who has anguish? Who goes through a state of suffering? And who has unhappiness and emotional distress? It's the person who participates and drinks in an alcoholic beverage. The New Living Translation says anguish. The Message says, who are the people who are always crying the blues? They're always singing a sad song. They're miserable people. And on the misery index, alcohol makes a 10. You're miserable, then you drink. Alcohol has brought to this world unparalleled misery. Number two, the question is, who has sorrow? This is in verse 29. Who has sorrow? Sorrow, not happiness, comes out of the bottle. What comes out of the liquor bottle, the beer can, whatever it is, whatever comes out of that bottle, whatever comes out of that can, brings a trail of misery and sorrow. The word sorrow means to be in want and desiring. The Message says, who do you know who reeks of self-pity? And so the alcoholic beverage will cause you sorrow and misery. The third question, who has contentions? And the word contention there means who always fights. Again, Proverbs 20 and verse 1 says that a strong drink is raging, that it causes you to fight. It causes you to get into arguments. The word contention there can also be translated warfare, disagreement, strife, enmity. A lot of times, if there is a partner in a marriage relationship who is an alcoholic, it ends up in divorce because they're constantly fighting. There's constantly trouble and heartache and strife within the family relationship. Number four, who has complaining? And the word complaining there in the King James Version is babbling. And the idea is they don't talk clearly. You ever try to talk to a drunk? They just don't make sense. They just don't. You know, let me stop here and inject this idea for just a moment. Why did God create you? Well, among other reasons, I believe that He created us so that we could have fellowship with Him. Have you ever had to try to fellowship with a drunk person? You just cannot communicate with them. You can't reason with them. And God wants to communicate with us. God wants to fellowship with us. But do you think that He's going to try to communicate with and fellowship with a drunk who is so out of their mind that they can't even talk plainly, that they stumble at the words that they say, they slur their language, they don't make sense? You can't fellowship with somebody like that. And God wants to have fellowship with you. But if you're in a stupor, if you're drunk, you're out of your mind and you don't talk plain, then how can God have fellowship with you? He can't, and He won't. Number five, who has wounds without cause? That is, they get into fights, and they end up beaten up, and they don't know what's happened to them. Let me also use this illustration, if I may, about the atomic bomb. We live in constant fear about the atomic bomb being dropped or being used against us. And go back, if you would please, to World War II, when President Truman gave the order that an atomic bomb would be dropped on Hiroshima. And when that happened, I am told that approximately 80,000 people died when the atomic bomb was dropped on Hiroshima, or Hiroshima, whichever way you want to say it. And then a second bomb was dropped on Nagasaki, and we are told that 35,000 people died. It's terrible. And I'm not trying to belittle or push it aside and say that's insignificant, because that's a total of 115,000 people who died. This year, in America, 200,000 people will die from some type of an alcoholic incident, either on a highway, in a car accident, or through domestic violence, or through robbery, or whatever it may be. 115,000 in Hiroshima and Nagasaki, terrible. 200,000 every year, people die because of alcoholic beverages. And I mentioned earlier about the Vietnam War. And in the Vietnam War, as Michael gave us the flag today, that flag represents 58,000 people who lost their lives in Vietnam. 58,000. People. A terrible, terrible thing. But during the same period of time that the Vietnam War happened, 2 million people died because of alcohol. So alcohol is a factor in nearly half of America's murders, suicides, and accidents. So who has wounds without cause? Those who drink alcoholic beverages. Number 6, who has redness of eyes? That is, who has weeping and anguish and sorrow? Red eyes, white liver, dark brown breath, yellow streaks, and a blue outlook is that individual who lingers at the drink. Look at verse 30. Proverbs 23, verse 30. The question is asked in verse 30. Those who linger, or the answer is given to the questions above. Who has woe? Who has sorrow? Who has contention? Who has babblings and complaining? Who has wounds without cause? Who has redness of eyes? Those who linger long after wine, those who go to taste mixed wine, do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, and when it goes down smoothly. Who has all of these problems? That individual who goes to wine with mixed drinks, a strong drink, an alcoholic beverage, and he lingers there. That is, he just keeps drinking one right after another, to the point that he's drunk. And so those who linger and those who go to mixed wine, they are the ones who have these problems. Quickly then, let's go to the second idea. Not only serious questions that must be considered, a serious warning that must be heeded. Look at verse 31 and 32. Do not look on the wine when it is red, when it sparkles in the cup, when it goes down smoothly. At the last, it bites like a serpent and it stings like a viper. So it's the terrible consequences of it. It's compared to being bitten by a snake. Well, you know, a snake has just little tiny teeth. It doesn't have real bad, you know, big teeth. It has tiny teeth. And what's so bad about a snake's tooth is that it's full of poison. And when you get bitten by a snake, you have venom. You have poison that gets into your system. And it can cause your limbs or wherever you've gotten bit to swell up. It could kill you if you don't get, you know, help right away. Why? Because there's poison in that bite. Do you know what they call an alcoholic beverage when you drink it to the point that you're drunk? They say you are intoxicated. And what does the word intoxicate mean? Toxic is a poison. It's a poison. And so when you drink an alcoholic beverage, you're taking poison into your life, into your body. And it will affect your health. It will kill you. You know, people are poisoning themselves who drink alcoholic beverages. Have you ever asked yourself the question, if you've ever had to deal with an alcoholic in your family or whomever it may be, why does a person who's gotten drunk throw up? Why do they vomit? Because they got poison in their stomachs. That's why. Their stomachs have more sense than their brains do. And the stomach realizes, hey, this isn't right. There's something wrong with this picture. And so it just regurgitates. It vomits it out because it wants to get rid of the poison that's been put into their system. Alcoholic beverages affects the liver, the heart, the mind, the muscles, the digestive system. It is not a disease. Alcoholism is a sickness. We're not in the habit of putting diseases in bottles and advertising and encouraging people to buy this bottle of disease and drink it so you can get sick with it. You don't bottle cancer. You don't bottle leukemia. You don't bottle heart attacks. You don't bottle diabetes and put it in a bottle and sell it and, hey, buy this. And yet we take an alcoholic beverage and put it in a bottle or in a can, and then we put the pressure on people, buy it. You only go around life once. Get all the gusto out of it you can, even though you're vomiting all the way. If it's a disease, then it's a self-inflicted disease. Number 3. Oh yeah, before I get into that, let me recommend to you. If I had the authority to do it, I would require every person in this world to sit down and watch a movie that's called The Day of Wine and Roses. And if you can ever check that movie out, it's not readily available now. I think it was published back in the 1960s, the early 1960s. It starred Jack Lemmon and Lee Remick. It's called The Days of Wine and Roses. You get that movie and you watch it. It's It's sad. There's no sex in it. There's no vulgar language that I remember it being there. But it has a powerful message. And I'll tell you just enough of it to say Jack Lemmon plays the role of a man who starts off drinking socially. He marries a woman who is a teetotaler. And through the pressure over the time, he pressures her into joining him in this social drinking. He comes home from work during the day. He's had a tough day, and he can take a drink, and it kind of helps him to relax and so forth. And so he encourages her, and she reluctantly does so, and she begins to drink socially. And she says, you know, when I take a drink like that, I feel pretty good. But the story goes on where now social drinking becomes an addiction. And what you see after that is just terrible. It is just terrible how both of them become alcoholics. And finally, the husband that Jack Lemmon is role he's playing, he goes to AA, he sobers up, he does have a relapse, but then he goes back and he gets sober. And this second time around, he says, you know, I'm never going to take another drop as long as I live. The tragedy of it is his wife cannot stop and will not stop, and she becomes a permanent alcoholic. And I'm not going to tell you the end of the story. You'll have to see it for yourself. But I think you ought to, I don't recommend movies that often, but that's one I highly recommend. Everybody ought to sit down and watch that movie, The Days of Wine and Roses. Number three, serious consequences that must be avoided. There are four, at least, that are listed here in the scriptures. The first one is alcohol affects the finances of the family. Go back to verse 19, Proverbs chapter 23, verse 19. Listen, my son, and be wise, and direct your heart in the way. Do not be with heavy drinkers of wine or with gluttonous eaters of meat, for the heavy drinker and the glutton will come to poverty, and drowsiness will clothe one with rags. In other words, there is the strong probability and possibility that if a person drinks to the point that they become an alcoholic, they're going to lose their job because they can't function. And so they'll lose their job. And when they lose the job, they're going to lose their income. Or else they'll take their paycheck and they'll spend it on liquor, buying alcoholic beverages, instead of buying food and clothing for their family, paying the rent or the bills or whatever. They'll end up on Skid Row. They'll end up with ruined lives, and their family members will suffer as a result of it. That's one of the consequences of an alcoholic lifestyle. The second one is alcohol affects the eyes. Look at verse 29. The last thing, the question is asked, who has redness of eyes? Look at verse 33. Your eyes will see strange things. Hallucination. See pink elephants, you know, we sometimes laugh at it. But alcoholism is no laughing matter. But they'll see strange things. They'll have hallucinations. The dullness of the eyes and the dimness of the eyes. You'll see strange things. You'll have hallucinations. You'll see double. I see two of you and so forth. So alcohol blurs what's right and what's wrong. When a person drinks, his restraints are taken away. That's how if you are a man and you want to seduce a woman, get her to drinking. Because when you get a woman drunk, her restraints are leave. And so you can have perverted sexual relationships with them. And the same thing might be true of a man as well. So liquor removes all restraints from the individual, and they can't discern between what's right and what's wrong. And so they've entered into an illicit, immoral relationship. So it affects your eyes, and it affects your reason. Number three, it affects your tongue. Look at verse 33. And your mind will utter perverse things. Goes back to saying, you know, how in verse 29, there will be complaining or babbling. And so slurring your words will come out. And then the fourth thing, of course, is that it affects your mind. Look at verse 34 and 35. And you will be like one who lies down in the middle of the sea, or the one who lies down on the top of a mast. A sea is restless, constantly moving. There's no stillness there at all. And a person who is overcome and intoxicated with alcoholic beverages, their legs are like rubber. They can't stand up. The legs are too weak. It affects their limbs, their bodies, their minds. He says it's like in verse 35, they say somebody struck me, but I didn't become ill. They beat me, but I didn't feel it. They wake up some morning, they got a black eye, or cut fat lip, or cuts on their body. They don't even know how it all happened. It just ruins your mind and your thinking. Their head will spin around, and then in spite of all of it, look at the last part of verse 35. He says, the question that he asks is, when shall I awake? I will seek another drink. They just don't learn. They get drunk. They suffer these things. But then when they sober up, they're ready for another drink. And so they become addicted. Wine is a mocker, and strong drink a brawler. And whoever is deceived by it is not wise. People drink for happiness and become unhappy. People drink for joy and become miserable. People drink for sociability and become argumentative. People drink for sophistication and become obnoxious. People drink for friendship and make enemies. People drink for sleep and are awakened without rest. People drink for strength and are made weak. People drink for medicinal purposes and develop health problems. People drink to be brave and become afraid. People drink for confidence and become doubtful. People drink to make their conversations easier, and then they slur their speech. People drink to feel heavenly, and they end up feeling hellish. People drink to forget and are forever haunted. People drink to erase problems and see them multiply. People drink to cope with life and invite death. I like the way the message, and I know my time's running out here, so let me hurry. Let me reread verses 29 through 35 from the message, and listen to the way the message paraphrases it. It makes it a whole lot clearer. Who are the people who are always crying the blues? And who do you know who reeks of self-pity? Who keeps getting beat up for no reason at all? Whose eyes are blurry and bloodshot? It's those who spend the night with a bottle, for whom drinking is serious business. Don't judge wine by its label or its full-bodied flavor. Judge it rather by the hangover it leaves you with, the splitting headache, the queasy stomach. Do you really prefer seeing double with your speech all slurred, reeling and sick, seasick, drunk as a sailor? They hit me, you'll say, but it didn't hurt. They beat on me, but I didn't feel a thing. And when I'm sober enough to manage it, bring me another drink. Bring me another drink. Seriously and quickly, let me give you the three ideas that I've given there to you about a serious solution that must be accepted. Number one, abstinence. Abstinence. That's the best and only successful matter, a way of overcoming alcoholism. But you also have to remember this. You must be willing to give it up if you're involved in it, and if it's got you enslaved to it. The first step is you've got to be willing. You've got to be willing to want to change it, to drop it, to leave it alone. Abstinence is the only way that you can, you know, get away from it and conquer it. And so you voluntarily choose. That's what I have done. I have voluntarily chosen. I just, not because I'm a preacher, but long before my mother and me, we're the only two in my family that didn't drink, not excessively. We didn't have alcoholics, but my father drank. My three brothers drank occasionally. They saw nothing wrong with it, but I chose not to. Same way I chose not to smoke. I tried to smoke two or three times and like choked myself to death doing it, you know. But so I choose not to do that. I find my happiness somewhere else other than the bottle. I really do, and I voluntarily choose that. And I look at various verses of Scripture that talk about the dangers of alcohol, and I'm just not going to put that poison in my life knowingly. Why is total abstinence the best? There's no harmful side effects. It doesn't murder innocent people. It causes no loss to industry. It won't destroy my family. It doesn't cause me to lose my health. It's not contrary to the law of love. And it doesn't harm the person who practices it, nor will it harm anybody else. So total abstinence. Number three, salvation in Christ. If you're not a Christian, you've never been saved, never been born again, you need to. You need to trust Christ. You need to repent of your sins. You need to turn to the Lord Jesus Christ and ask his forgiveness, ask him for his help to give you the power and the willpower to do what is necessary to leave that bottle alone. Let him become the substitute for it. Put your trust and your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And then the third thing is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. This is what Paul says in Ephesians 5, verse 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, he says, but be filled with the Spirit of God. Why do people drink alcoholic beverages? I think I know the reason why. And it's found in Ephesians 5, 18. And be not drunk with wine wherein is excess, but be filled. And I believe that the majority of people who drink and have become addicted to alcohol do so because on the inside they are empty, spiritually empty, and they have to be filled with something. And if they're not filled with the Holy Spirit, then they're going to be filled with something else. And unfortunately for many people, it is alcoholic beverages. A poem was written by a 25-year-old inmate while he was in prison at Juliet, Illinois. I close with this. The name of every saloon is bar, the fittest word by far. A bar to heaven, a door to hell. Whoever named it well. A bar to manliness and a bar to wealth. A door to sorrow and broken health. A bar to honor, pride, and fame. A door to sorrow, grief, and shame. A bar to hopes, a bar to prayer, a door to darkness and despair. A bar to useful and manly life, a door to brawling and senseless strife. A bar to heaven, a door to hell, and whoever named it well. May we bow together. And in giving such a message as this, I realize how tender and how touchy and how cautious one needs to be. And I know that I'm awfully strong sometimes in the way that I say things. And yet I want you to know, if you're here today and you're struggling with alcoholism or you have a family member who is, I want you to be assured that I love you and I care for you. And I'm not sitting in judgment of you at all, and neither does the Lord. The Bible is just simply warning us about the misuse of alcoholic beverages and the abuse of them and how it can destroy your life. And I'm just simply trying to share with you the warning that we all need to heed, to stay away from those kinds of things that would destroy us, and to allow ourselves to be filled with the Spirit of God and the love of the Lord Jesus, and let Him take control of our lives. And I hope and pray that that's the bottom line of what I'm trying to say to you today, and that you understand that. And so, Lord Jesus, as we come to this time of invitation, I don't know what's in the hearts and minds of your people here today, but you do, and they do. And we know that you're the only one who can help us, and we need your help. And so we call upon you today for help and for deliverance. Forgive us of our sins and help us to overcome the bad habits of life, that we might live our lifestyle in a way that would be becoming of a child of God. And I thank you for this church and for these dear people, and pray your blessings, Holy Spirit, now upon the time of invitation, and may your will be done, is our prayer in Jesus' name. Amen.